Okay, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're going to start right in verse 1. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, and while you're turning there, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you for your presence with us here today. And Lord, we long to be transformed by your word. And so, Lord, as we look into and study and read your word today, Lord, will you come and speak to us? Touch our hearts, touch our minds, touch our souls through your word. Open our hearts and minds to receive what your word says. Lord, would you give me only the words that you want to speak here today? Would you have your heart come through my mouth this morning? And we take authority over this room. We command any other spirits to be silenced in the name of Jesus. Any spirits, any other principalities, any forces of evil that would try to distract, cause confusion, or cause people to be unable to understand or disbelieve, we bind those in the name of Jesus Christ. We put the blood of Jesus Christ on any other spirits. Only the Holy Spirit may speak in this place and manifest his presence in here. And we pray this with the authority that Jesus has given us. Amen and amen. Well, today I want to talk about how we need to respond to the world around us. In case you've been living under a rock, there's been just a little bit of chaos going on in the world around us in the last few weeks. Everything from racial tension, police shooting civilians shooting police, a bizarre terrorist attack in Nice, France. By the way, there's a vineyard in Nice, France, and there were four people from the Vineyard Church in that crowd who were injured by that truck. Violent protests happening not only in our own country, but around the world. I watch as much African news as I do U.S. news, and there's violent protests happening all over our country, all over the continent of Africa. There was an attempted coup in Turkey, and now massive repercussions from that coup. The insanity of the presidential race in our country. And so the question becomes, how do we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the world around us? To my careful observation, it would appear that the go-to option has become to rant and rave about it on social media. Probably not our best option. But let's start by saying this. Jesus tells his disciples that the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. And so as we look at the chaos in the world around us, we can safely assume that a good portion of that chaos is from Satan. That's what he does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And there's lots of killing, stealing, and destroying happening throughout our world. And so let's remember who the enemy is. The enemy is not each other. The enemy isn't even someone who thinks differently than us. The enemy is not someone who might vote differently than me. The enemy is Satan. Let's keep that in mind. And our best response is probably not a Facebook post or a tweet. Hear me on this. Our best response is a thoughtful and surrendered life. Our best response to the chaos around us is a thoughtful and surrendered life. And there are no easy answers or quick fixes. The next time you hear a politician tell you that he can fix it, he's a liar. So let's look at what Jesus tells us in this Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew 5, and it begins with what are called the Beatitudes. We'll be looking at them for the next several weeks. There's way more than we can get to in one or two messages. But when this all first happened, I think way back when the first shooting started making the news 2-3 weeks ago, and as I was just thinking and praying and wondering, it was the Beatitudes that Jesus brought to my mind, and he just kept having me come back to these again and again. So let me read to you Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Now then, he saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit and pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I didn't read that right. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. We'll stop there for today. We're not going to even get all the way through that today, but I wanted to read that. So the Sermon on the Mount, it starts. Jesus notices this large crowd is following him, and so he goes up on this hill. So he's got some vocal dynamics, some acoustics, and so he begins to speak to them off this hill. And he goes into what we know as the Sermon on the Mount because he's standing on this hill. And again, he starts this section with what we call the Beatitudes, the Blessed Bees. Several people, commentators, as you read about this, they all refer to these Blessed Bees in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' magnum opus. But I think this teaching of Jesus gives us a good place to start for our response to the world around us. Because remember, our response should be a thoughtful and surrendered way of life. And that's really what this is. Jesus is giving us a way to think and calling us to surrender. Now, the word translated here as blessed, in the NIV it's blessed be, blessed be. When you look up that Greek word, it can mean happy or fortunate. With the sense behind it being that it will go well for those in this situation, or it will go well for those who do this. So if it's a command, it will go well for those who follow. Poor, it will go well for those who are poor. And in this particular context, and with the grammatical structure that is here, the way Jesus is using it, it certainly means God blesses. And so that's why it's translated as blessed be. But I want us to keep in mind, too, this idea of happy or fortunate, because it's interesting how that will read at times. So in verse 3, he gets into the first one. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So think about it for a minute. Happy are those who are poor. Fortunate are those who are poor. God blesses those who are poor. Not always the attitude that comes to mind first when we think about the poor. Now, the word poor here refers to someone who has absolutely nothing. And then the way he says it with poor in spirit, he's referring to someone who is totally dependent on God. They have nothing, but they're totally dependent on God. So you could render this verse by saying, happy are those who have nothing and are wholly dependent on God. The Message Bible captures it well. It says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Have you ever noticed how the poor can be more content and more happy? Have you ever just sat with someone who is truly poor and dependent on God, when they had that faithful dependence on God, and you just see such a beautiful spirit in them? They're just so content. There's no striving. They're not anxious. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? There's a thing about being poor that if you're dependent on God, you can be really content and really happy. But that seems to fly in the face of, well, the American dream. So what's Jesus' point here? Well, I believe that based on this and other sayings and teachings of Jesus, I think that he is telling us that dependence on God for everything is a better path than the pursuit of wealth. But again, that is so not the American way. But so, all right, so how does this help us respond to the world around us and to the chaos? Well, there could be a whole bunch, but for the sake of time, I just want to look at a few today related to this blessed are the poor. We live in a culture of consumerism where more is better. But are we always fully aware of how our pursuit of more stuff negatively affects those around us. I'm going to share two examples with you, and these two are just because I'm acutely aware of them. We all have cell phones in our pocket. All right, well, mine's back there so it doesn't ring in the middle of the service. But do we understand that there are certain minerals that are needed to make some of the components in that cell phone? And that for the most part, those minerals are raped and pillaged from the earth in Congo and Madagascar. And the Congolese people and the Madagascarian people get nothing. There is utter shameless exploitation of the minerals needed to make your cell phone. And those people in those countries are not benefited in any way. Do you realize that when you buy an electronic device and then you give it away to be recycled, when it's done and you're throwing it away, you're not supposed to put it in your trash, right? Do you realize that most of the electronics devices in the United States end up in either India or Africa where they're eventually burned? I watched a documentary a couple of months ago where a man took three old television sets and he hid a GPS tracking device in each one of them. And then he took each one to a different recycler. One was a government recycling program, one was a private recycling program, and one was through some sort of a business. And they all promised that this TV would be recycled. And then he tracked those TVs through the GPS tracking device. And all three of them ended up in Ghana, Africa, where they were eventually burned. Now, the quality of life for people in these places, like India and Africa, are diminished greatly because of this. It's polluting their environment. It's just an incredibly toxic situation. Groundwater is tainted forever. The soil is tainted. You can see in the documentary, there's just clouds of blue smoke hanging over these areas where they're burning these things. And then children walk through the burning rubble to pick out any last little bits of copper or anything else that they might be able to get. And so these children are dying, poisoned. Now, why do I say all of that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How do we respond to the world around us? Maybe, just maybe, can we respond to the world around us with a simpler lifestyle? Can we be content with less? This can be both a blessing to us and to those who are affected by our consumerism. Can we be more conscious of how our consumerism affects others? Some of the chaos in the world is the direct effect of our consumerism. When we go to the store and insist on buying the cheapest product available, that generally means that it was made in a foreign country with labor that earned less than a dollar a day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Can we understand how our actions have ripple effects throughout the world? Continuing, can we be more understanding of the poor? Many of the poor are not poor simply because they won't get a job. Can we be more thoughtful than that? Can we be more thoughtful than to just say, well, the poor are poor because they won't get a job? Some of the poor are poor because of us. And we have no license, we have no right to look down on the poor because Jesus says they are blessed. But there's also a kingdom aspect here. It says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you see, the problem is many commentators want to dismiss this as some future time. They believe that there will be a special place in heaven for the poor. Tough luck for you now, but when you die, there's a special place in heaven for you. Wonderful. But in the Vineyard, we believe in inaugurated eschatology, which means the kingdom is now. the inbreaking of the kingdom. We believe that the kingdom is always inbreaking into our current reality. And that's even how Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come in the here and now. So like, you know, Robin shared her testament earlier, like she gets healed. That's the kingdom coming now. That's the kingdom of heaven coming now, and her body can be restored to the way it's supposed to be. So as we think about the poor, we can pray for them. We can bring the kingdom. We can bring healing. We can operate in spiritual gifts. Oftentimes, the poor have health issues. Oftentimes, that's why they are poor, is because of chronic health issues. Pray for them. We just heard testimony of chronic health issues. Long-standing chronic health issues being completely healed in the kingdom of God. Just this morning, as I was reading through my notes, I remembered years ago, there was a man that came to our church. He was on crutches. He had just severely hurt himself. And he told me, he said, I'm going to be off work for the next 8 weeks. I don't know what I'm going to do. Because he didn't get hurt at work. He got hurt at home. So let's pray. We prayed for him. He was completely healed. He went back to work the next day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Pray for them. Bring the kingdom. Now, there's also a gospel opportunity here. Those who are poor and without hope, we can share the gospel with them. And please, don't assume that just because they're poor, they don't know Jesus. I see that in a lot of ministries, and it drives me insane. Oh, you're poor, you must not know Jesus. They're poor, there's a greater chance that they know Jesus. But if they're poor and without hope, share the gospel. Because of the hunger and the desperation of their situation and being without hope, they're open to the hope of the gospel. Can we respond to the world around us by serving? The food pantry, the blessing barn, but also sharing the gospel. As we serve, share the gospel and share love, not politics, not judgment. Someone made an interesting comment to me the other day. She said, in this church, I have finally found a church where I know for sure that I can invite people and they won't be judged. That's awesome. That's awesome. But how sad that the statement had to be made. And as we bless the poor, guess what? We get to participate in the blessing. As we bless the poor, then that blessing comes to us as well. We don't do it for that reason, but it's a benefit. Right? Now, I don't know how much hierarchy we can read into this list. But I do think it's interesting that Jesus put this one first. Don't you? The first thing he says is, blessed be the poor. So let us respond to the world in a thoughtful and surrendered way of blessing the poor as well. Now the next verse, verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We live in a world that is mourning. There is loss and tragedy all around us. But Jesus says that they will be happy and blessed. So Jesus sees our pain. He sees our pain even when we are mourning. And we know from the famous line that Jesus wept, that he also feels our pain. Jesus feels our pain. It says he wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. So he enters in and he joins and he feels our pain. Jesus is the comforter and he will bring comfort. So how do we respond to the world around us? Three thoughts on that. First, I think we have to learn to mourn ourselves. This is something that is lost in the Western world. In Jesus' day, there was a long and often prescribed period of mourning. We as a society have just been pressing on, life as usual. And therefore, we become numb, just numb to the loss around us. I think that if we were to stop and allow ourselves to feel the pain and the loss, we might actually decide to become a part of the solution. But when we don't mourn for ourselves, when we don't feel the pain, we just press on and we ignore all of the situations and all of the chaos around us. We would be mourning together as a society, which is what they did in the Hebrew world. We have to learn to mourn. And so let's ask the question then, why do we fail to mourn? Culturally, society, why do we fail to mourn? Well, the two reasons that I hear all the time, lack of time and fear of pain. We fail to mourn because we just don't have time. Well, why don't we have time? Because we're busy chasing after stuff. The whole first thing, blessed are the poor in spirit, and being aware of our consumerism. We don't ever take the time to mourn because we just got to press on. And it's killing us. It's killing us. The bodies are in the street. And we don't mourn because of the fear of the pain. Who wants to enter into pain? Let's just keep going. Let's just press on. And when we're not working, we'll just drown ourselves with senseless media. So I don't have to feel the pain. We have to come as individuals to a place where it's okay to slow down and to mourn. To grieve. To grieve our own pain, to grieve our own losses, but to grieve the pain and the losses of the people around us. We were not meant as human beings to just absorb all of this pain and just keep pressing on day after day. It's killing us. Second, we must mourn with those who mourn. I saw a quote from Tim Keller this week speaking on mourning. He said, Jesus could feel the pain of those around him because he wasn't self-absorbed. It's pretty blunt. We need to bring Jesus to those who are mourning, to sit with them. But we're so afraid of pain for ourselves that we cannot enter into someone else's pain and mourn with them. We just ignore them and just press on. Ah, I don't want to get into that. That's messy. There are so many in our community that need us to mourn with them. Third, understand those who mourn. Just because we are not feeling their pain does not mean that their pain is not real. A lot of the chaos in the world today is from hurting people. Take the time to sit with the hurting and understand their pain. You see, when they feel loved, when they feel understood and valued, when we mourn with them, it gives them hope and purpose to come forward in a positive way. You see, today someone gets killed on the streets and their families and their loved ones respond with protest. That's their form of mourning. They're mourning. Maybe they don't know a healthier way to mourn. Maybe a healthier way to mourn has never been modeled to them. Or maybe they're just sick and tired of mourning. And sick and tired of not feeling understood. Mourn with them. Model Jesus to them. So that we mourn together. We mourn with them in understanding. You know, I saw a fabulous video as an example to this week. I forget the name of the city. I want to say it was Kansas City, but I don't remember for sure. The Black Lives Matter movement had decided to have a large protest. And so they were organizing this protest. But the police chief of that town went to the leader and said, hey, rather than doing your protest, what if we have a barbecue together? And the Black Lives Matter people went, okay, if you want to do that, yeah. And so the videotape was the Black Lives Matter people and the police officers of that city, most of them were white, doing the Macarena together. You know that goofy dance thing, whatever you do? And then it said that afterward they all sat down and they had a meaningful dialogue. You see, the police chief was willing to understand, to enter into the mourning of the Black Lives Matter movement, to feel and understand their pain, and meaningful dialogue came out of it. But now there's something else going on in this passage where it said, blessed are those who mourn. Given the grammatical structure and the fact that Jesus is in large part quoting Isaiah 61 here, there is also the idea that Jesus is referring to mourning over sorrow and guilt. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin. To have sorrow over their ways. But again, the comfort comes through Jesus. Our comfort comes in the forgiveness of our sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. But it has to start with me. If we to look at this as blessed are those who mourn over their sin, there's way too much finger pointing going on in our world right now. I must grieve my own sin. I must grieve for the part that I play in the sins of the world, because we're all connected. So there has to be in this a mourning over my role, my responsibility, my sin. Now, I don't stay there. I grieve my sin, I mourn, but then I turn to Jesus for the comfort. I turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that I am set free and redeemed. But I must do this first before I go meet with the world. Because if I meet with the world while I'm still tainted with my sin, I just mess them up even more. Blessed are those who can mourn their own sin and find righteousness in Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word translated here as meek means meek, humble, gentle, or gentle in spirit, mildness of disposition. One commentator defined it as freedom from pretension. I like that one. But Jesus here is quoting Psalm 37, starting in verse 9. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Now, this passage helps us to understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. The world then, as it is now, is filled with evil people. But both Psalm 37 and Jesus here tell us not to worry about them. And we are not to respond in kind. They are God's to deal with. We do not respond to the evil and to evil people with the kind of responses that we feel they may deserve. For the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace. When we respond to evil in the ways we think appropriate, we have no peace. Think about it. The last time you tried to just let somebody have it on Facebook, were you in a place of peace? Yeah. The essence behind what Jesus is saying here is let God do his job. We take a humble and low position. We take a position without pretension and let God deal with the wicked and evil. Jesus saved the world through his meekness. Right? Some today argue that we need to have a really strong response to the chaos in the world around us. But I'm confused because Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth, and it seems to me to suggest that those who are not meek have already lost. And yes, meek ones get martyred. Jesus did. Insisting that we have a strong response is limiting the sovereignty of God. Jesus never once called us to arms. He called us to lay down our lives. Do we believe that? As followers of Jesus, do we believe that he's called us to lay down our lives? Or was that just something that he said for his disciples and him, and we're off the hook because we're Americans? Now, is there ever a time to be courageous? Yes. Absolutely. Matthew 11:12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Sign me up for that. But what is that? We are to be courageous for the gospel, not despite our enemies. We are to be courageous to share the gospel with anyone that we encounter. We are to be courageous to go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. We are to be courageous to go into the places that seem most inhospitable to the gospel. We are to be courageous to pray for the people and to bring the kingdom of God into their present reality. We are to be courageous to walk in spiritual gifts. Can I be super blunt? Like, you're going to not like me, some of you. I wish that we were as courageous with the gospel as we are with our politics. I see some of you and how quickly and eagerly and aggressively you promote your political opinions, but I don't ever see you do that with Jesus. I'm speaking figuratively, but if it applies, let it apply. So how do we respond to the world around us in meekness? This is, after a lost concept in American culture. But here are a few thoughts. Let's start by listening well. Listening well. Listen to those who think differently than us. You know, I love the national director of the Vineyard, Phil Stroud. I love him for many reasons, but I was with him, I think it was two years ago in Green Lake. He was there as a speaker, and he said, "I want all of you pastors, I know you guys love to read a lot, but I want you to change how you read. I want you to start reading authors you disagree with." Our national director told us to do that. It's a good thing. Listen well to those who think differently than us. Let's not respond tit for tat, blah, 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 and social media. Let's listen to what those who disagree with us have to say. Let's listen to the hurt and to the pain that's in what they're saying. And you know what? They might even have a valid point. If we really take the time in meekness to listen well to those who think differently, we might learn something. We might learn that there's actually some validity to what they believe and think. Let's show extraordinary love to those around us. For those of us who are older in this room and in this church, the world needs mothers and fathers. I want to read to you a paragraph that I took off of Facebook this week. It's from a young lady that Amy and I know. Years and years and years ago, she was a part of this church. Long before we ever made it to this building, I think we were still in the hotel, maybe even our home. She moved away. She lives in another state now. But while she was here, we did what we could to be a mother and a father to her. This is what she put on Facebook this week. "Sad and disappointed that I continually put my trust and rely on people's words to build my confidence and make me feel loved, wanted, safe, and secure, or just plain old rejected, and I'm always feeling hurt and confused, just in total disbelief. I am so wanting to feel accepted and loved that I will do anything just to feel loved by a person for a couple of days, though it's not real true love. I'm pathetic, but I'm okay. I forgive, and I will not become hardened or bitter." But I'm here to tell you that story is true 10,000s of times. The way we respond to the world around us in meekness, older folks, is to be mothers and fathers. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be messy. They're going to disappoint you. They're not going to listen to you. Well, at first. But they need mothers and fathers. They need people that love them unconditionally. They need people that will speak into their lives. What this girl here needs is not a better boyfriend. She needs a mother and a father. She needs someone who will speak into her life. I think this is one of the greatest needs and one of the greatest opportunities for a kingdom-minded church like ours. And it's something you do and you do and you do. There's another young couple in our life that we mentored and poured into years ago. And then they ran off and they did their own thing and they're gone. And now all of a sudden they're like kind of trying to creep back in the door and be like, hey, will you help us again? Yep. No problem. That's what we do. For those in the room that are younger, can you look at the world around you and the people who are hurting like this young girl? And can you see them as your brother and sister? Can you see that person and go, this is my sister who's out there on the street, desperate for anyone to love her? And can you be a big brother or a big sister? You see, meekness doesn't have to be passive. It can be powerful if it's an act of love. And then finally, how do we respond to the world in meekness? I know it's cliche as heck, but can we just ask, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus respond the way that we have become prone to responding? Or would he respond a different way? Jesus wasn't always meek, right? He goes into the temple and he clears the tables. But we got to be careful, because we think there's a lot of tables. Jesus responded in meekness most of the time. That's the only story we see where he's not responding in a meek manner. There's a lot of other stories where he does. In the garden, when they come to capture him, and Peter gets out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on. Meek ones get martyred. But that advances the kingdom. I don't want history to write about me that I was a great and forceful warrior. I want history to write about me that I look like Jesus. Well, we'll come back next week and continue in this passage, the Beatitudes, but I want to finish with a few final thoughts. How do we get to a place where the Beatitudes are real for us? 6 thoughts. Number 1, meditate on the Beatitudes until they become formed in you. Make a little card even. Write the Beatitudes out and carry it with you. But just, I would encourage you over the next few weeks as we continue to look into these, meditate on them. Just keep reading these Beatitudes over and over until it begins to form in you. Number 2, turn off the news. Pray instead. We're not putting our head in the sand. We're not ignoring the world. But you see, there's a problem. The word gospel means good news. And as I interact with Christians, and particularly evangelical Christians, they've become confused and they think gospel means newspaper. Or they think gospel means TV news. No, it's the good news, Jesus Christ. We're losing track of which news is gospel. What you hear on the television, what you read in the newspaper is not gospel. It's important. We need to be informed. Let's turn off the news and pray. Number 3, I would encourage some of you, if not maybe all of you, to fast from social media. Pray instead. Social media can become toxic to our souls if we don't get some perspective. There's just this thing where the stuff on social media, it's just so insidious, and we look at it and it starts to affect the way we think and we get sucked into these goofy tit-for-tat arguments. And I see this stuff. Somebody posts something and then there's like 100 follow-up comments. I'm like, are you kidding me? You tend to say stuff via social media that you wouldn't say in person. It's not part of the solution. And as I look at all of these little arguments that are happening on Facebook, you know what? Christians end up sounding really mean and grumpy. I saw this quote, and I'm sorry, I lost the author, but I saw this quote this week. It says, social media can distract and divide our hearts to the point where we forget that our goal is to win souls, not arguments. So let's pray, and let's pray for our enemies. Wait, I think Jesus told us to do that, didn't he? Pray for our enemies. Pray for the things that are causing us worry and anxiety. I see all these posts on the refugee situation. Pray for the refugees. Pray for Syrians. Spend some time and pray for Syrians. Pray for the Iraqis. Let's let God do something through our prayers. And let's allow our hearts to be adjusted as we pray for those that we don't understand. Number four, let's reframe in our minds what Jesus would do. Oh, I don't have my technology person here, but Carnie, can you come up and get that ready anyway? I would encourage you, my statement was, let's reframe in our minds what Jesus would do. I would encourage you to read this book, A Loving Life by Paul Miller. This is a really challenging read. This isn't the book you're going to plow through really quickly. I love everything Paul Miller's ever written, but this book is super challenging. This will help us reframe what it is to be a loving Christian. A Loving Life, Paul Miller. I highly recommend it. Number five, let's see America through the lens of Jesus rather than seeing Jesus through the lens of America. We're Christians first, Americans second. We have confused our patriotism with our theology. Number six, don't give in to fear and anxiety. Jesus is in control. He really is. Like, he's got this. You know, this week I saw one political candidate admit that he was playing to people's fears. But as a follower of Jesus, as someone who firmly believes in the kingdom of God, what do I have to fear? He told me persecution would come. Okay, I'm going to get ready for it. Why would I vote for someone who panders to fear? That means that they're a coward. I got nothing to fear. Let's just go do the kingdom stuff. Let's take Jesus at his word, understand that persecution is going to come. Hey, look, it's coming. And let's just go do kingdom stuff. Let's love extraordinarily. Let's be people of peace and understanding. Oh, you're a liberal. Whatever. I'm not a liberal. Let's just do what Jesus does. Let's respond to the world and to the chaos with a thoughtful and surrendered life. Amen? All right. Let's stand and sing our last song.